1, 2, there we go. If you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. What I want to do is, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, there's something, you know, there was a lot of theological arguments about the Lord's Supper. It was really interesting. There was a group that believed in something called transubstantiation. And that group basically believed that what happened was when you took the Lord's Supper and a priest was to pray over it and they would ring a bell, that a miracle would happen and that the bread and the cup or the juice would turn into the physical body and blood of Jesus, so that you would actually be eating his body and drinking his blood when you took the Lord's Supper. That was one particular view. It's another view that came over and kind of was in contradistinction against it, called consubstantiation, where basically they believed that though it didn't physically turn into the physical flesh of Jesus and his physical blood, there was a presence in it that was different than any other time. And basically over time, both those views were rejected by the mainstream evangelical church, which would be us, okay? I realize I'm stretching that a bit to say Calvary Chapel is mainstream, but just take my word for it, okay? And then what basically happened was the view that many of us hold, or that basically the mainstream evangelical church holds, and that is there's no special presence in it. It's not physical body. It's not physical flesh that the bread turns into, or physical blood that the cup turns into. But that basically we come and we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of him. As long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. We stick with basically what it says directly in Scripture. But what I want to bring to you this morning is this, is even though we don't experience consubstantiation, and that's the one where they said there is a special presence during this meal that doesn't exist at any other time, what I want to say to you is I don't believe that, I don't teach that, but I do believe this, that the church ought to have a sense of the presence of God about it. There ought to be something different among us and about us than all other peoples. God basically came to Moses at one point and said, Moses, this is a very stubborn, obstinate people. I'm gonna step away from them. If I were to be among them, I would consume them. And Moses had a momentary kind of a freak out experience where he said, God, no, we can't have that. If you don't go with us, don't take us up from here. And one of the things that Moses said to God, and it's a very interesting thing, he said, God, we are no different, and I'm gonna paraphrase it. This is not a direct quote, but it's basically taking in mind what Moses said. He said, look, we're no different from any other people on the earth. It's not that the Jewish people and the Jewish nation were different because they were Jews. They were different because the presence of God was among them. He said, how are we going to be known that we have your favor unless, God, you dwell among us? He made the statement, it's, God, how are we going to be seen different than any other group of people on earth unless, God, you dwell in the midst of us? And so that was the cry of Moses. And the cry of Moses was, God, we must have your presence among us, or God, we're no different than anybody else. And what I want to share with you this morning as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, and then we're just going to take the Lord's Supper and just allow God to work among us as he sees fit. But you know, saints, if God is not dwelling among us as his people, we're really no different than the Lions Club. I realize that's an offensive statement to some. But if the presence of God is not with us, if the presence of God is not here, if we meet together and as we come together, there is not some sense of him among us. Really, we're no different than just any other club that meets together on a regular basis. What makes us different is him in us. That's what allows for the transformation. And then, saints, what makes it so different for his church is that he's among us. One of the things that God did, and saints, I'm telling you, you got to understand what your pastor's like. I am a preparer. Okay, I like to go all week, and I like to study all week, and I've been studying 1 Peter chapter 2 all week, and yesterday I just didn't have any peace about, you know, that man. 1 Peter chapter 2 is awesome, verses 4 through 10. I just didn't have any peace about. That's what I was supposed to bring this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. And so I went, and I didn't come up to the office. I went actually to Barnes & Noble and just sat there and kind of, I don't know how you do the, like, your cone of solitude inside of Barnes & Noble. Well, that's kind of what I did. I kind of set up my own little cone of solitude and just sat inside of it and just sought the Lord and just met with God for hours and hours and hours yesterday. And I had some interesting personal times with God. And then honestly, I left. And it was funny because Debbie had called and we didn't have anything in the bulletin yet for an outline. Usually I give that to her on Thursday and we run it off on Friday. And it's like, she's like, do we have outline? I'm like, no. And she said, well, I'm going to go up to the church in a minute. And so I finally just called her and I said, well, just put the 2 Peter or put the 1 Peter 2 outline in there so they've got an outline at least. And then pray for me because I'm ready to teach 1 Peter chapter 2. What I really long for is a word from God. And I'm not saying 1 Peter chapter 2 is not God's word, because it is. And were it to be taught, there would be great benefit to our advantage. But saints, I also want that sense of just God among us. And so I want to share something with you. It's a poem, and then I want to just kind of go in to what I want to share today out of 2 Chronicles 6. Lord, I desire a long faithfulness on a singular path, to do what is right, good, true, to passionately pursue a course toward you. So prone to depart from the shining path, choosing a darker, self-directed way, to tread with fools, dogs returning to their vomit, walking on a path barren with no wisdom upon it. Oh, draw, dear Master, for I want to return. Cast light my way so I can see. Blindness abolished, for prodigals run. Into your arms, speaking repentance, I come. Why do I depart from perfect love, from wisdom's class, from character's crucible? Why do I listen to the whispering lie, to empty promises, fool's poetry, listening to die? Return, return to faithfulness path. Wrong turns banish, wrong thoughts grieve. Redeemed now your Redeemer, nearer, never to leave. Singular path, singular heart, singular passion. And what that poem was trying to express was just that we depart from God's way. It just happens, saints. It doesn't happen because of just some non-choice on our part. We choose to part from God's way. And as a result, it leaves a sense of emptiness. It leaves a sense of His presence not being among us. And let me say this, He doesn't leave us. It's not like you sin, God ditches you. God still dwells in you, but He dwells in you grieved. He dwells in you quenched. He dwells in you in a way in which the teaching of the Word will not flow freely when you have that quiet time with Him. And as a result, it becomes this interesting thing where Jesus said, I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. But instead, what we begin to experience as almost a matter of fact is an aridness of soul, a dryness, a desert condition within. And it's an agonizing, aching, empty condition. And yet it can be solved very easily. Because you see, when God brought about the dedication of the temple, and God spoke through Solomon that day, a very interesting thing was laid out. And let me say this, I'm not saying that this directly is associated with us. It was associated with that temple of Solomon, but there are principles to be gained from how we approach God. And let me just read to you what Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6. It says, then Solomon said, the Lord has said that He would dwell in thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. Nor did I choose a man for a leader over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who will be born to you shall build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark in which the covenant, which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel. Now what Solomon is doing is just basically rehearsing some history for the people and saying, look, David, my father, and David was Solomon's dad, and David had a desire to build a house for the Lord. He said, you know, Lord, here I am dwelling in a house of cedar, and yet God's ark is in a place with just curtains. And then Nathan basically said to him, go all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan later and said, go back to David and tell him it's not for you to build the house. You have shed much blood, but your son Solomon, who will be a man of peace, he will build the house. And so it was just this flow of history that God had chosen Jerusalem for his dwelling place. He had chosen that place where the temple was to be set. And then Solomon had built that temple, and now here he was dedicating it, reminding them of the history that God said he would do this. Verse 12, then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, three cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And what we're going to see is three basic things as Solomon is going to pray and begin to dedicate this temple. And the first is simply this, that this temple, though glorious in the eyes of man, is actually God's footstool. And that the God who dwells there, and the God who basically is going to condescend to dwell between the cherubim, is just much grander and much more glorious and so much more huge than just simply one little location in Jerusalem. And that is what Solomon expresses here. And he says in verse 14, he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on the earth, keeping covenant, showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my laws you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. And again, more history. God, you have made this promise to David. God, now you have fulfilled this promise. And we stand before you and say, God, you are the great God. Fulfill your promise that you have made to David so that there would be a man to sit upon your throne. By the way, that man ultimately would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the offspring of David that would actually bring about the true worship of God and bring about everything that this temple stood for in bringing men to God because of blood shed on their behalf. Verse 18, then he goes into how God is and who God is. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place from heaven. Hear and forgive. And so what he's saying is, God, can this house actually contain you? Now, saints, here's where I want to bring it over to where we are. We come to this place Sunday by Sunday, don't we? This is actually not the house of God. You are the house of God. Well, we'll see that. That's actually what 1 Peter chapter 2 was all about, was that you are living stones being built into a spiritual house. You're actually at the same time a royal priesthood, and you offer these sacrifices to God. And those sacrifices are praise that are lifted up to His name. And those sacrifices is to declare His word. And those sacrifices is to declare His gospel among the world and to see God do what only God can do. But saints, the thing that we need to grasp is this. This God whom we serve is not a God we can contain. He cannot be contained in this location. He can't be contained in any other location in this city either. He can't be contained anywhere. In fact, Solomon says even the heavens and the heavens of the heavens could not be enough room to contain God. And knowing what we know now about the heavens and how vast they are, and the simple fact that even though we have searched and we've seen that they're literally billions and billions of light years that we would have to travel to get to the ends of this universe, and we find out it's even bigger than that. And it's really beyond even our ability to comprehend or even calculate. It's so vast. And yet what we find out in Scripture is that Solomon, as he's dedicating this small little structure, which granted it looked awesome to them, but he said, look, God, this little structure cannot contain you. And saints, we need to understand something. The God that we serve is so much greater than we could ever imagine. He's so much more than you could ever dream of in a million lifetimes. And that is the God whom you serve. That is the God whom you seek. And that is the God, saints, and here's where it comes down to where I'm thinking a little ways, the rubber hits the road. That is the God who commands your allegiance and commands your obedience and says, follow me. And I would suggest to you, saints, we need to follow him. We need to follow him with an abandon that is in measure to the grandeur and the glory and the majesty of who he is. And I'm afraid that at times, I know at least in my own heart, I don't treat him like he's grand and glorious and incredible and that he deserves every second of my life dedicated to him, living for his purpose, living out what he desires. And so Solomon brings to them this place of worship, and he is dedicating this place of worship, and yet what he is saying to them is, look, yes, this was the place God said to build, but please understand, he will not be contained within the walls of the temple. He will not even be contained within the Holy of Holies. For he is greater than these things, and he is greater than all the heavens of the heavens of the heavens of the heavens. All of it could not even begin to contain his greatness and his glory and his majesty. And so when he realizes how big God is, he realizes how small he is. And saints, here's the amazing thing. As Solomon dedicates the temple for the rest of the time, he's saying, this is the place we should come to worship and to give God his due, but it is also the place where we should come and pray and cry out to him. Because you see, the greater in this relationship is God, not us. He didn't have to save us. He did not have to condescend to fellowship with us. I believe every day the Lord longs for and desires for you to fellowship with him. But when you don't have a quiet time, when you don't crack a Bible, when you don't really pray, when the day is pretty much self-directed and lived for self, please understand, you do not take away one bit from his glory and his majesty. This is the God who has called us into fellowship with himself. And saints, he deserves all of us. Every bit of us dedicated to bringing him glory. And so Solomon begins to cry out and says, oh God, listen to the supplications of your servant. Listen to your people when they pray to you. Oh God, please hear from your dwelling place from heaven. And here's the fascinating thing he says, hear and forgive. You need to understand that this temple was a place where God was to be worshipped and where they were to grasp that God was so much greater than anything they could have ever imagined. But it was also this incredible paradox. Because what it also was the place where at God's footstool they could kneel and they could call out to God and they could pray and God would hear. Now please remember, what is the temple today? Do we have to go to Jerusalem to worship God? No. We are His temple. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now that blows my mind. He is greater than what the universe and a billion universes could ever contain, and yet He condescends not just to dwell in Jerusalem, but He condescends in salvation through what He's done in Jesus Christ to dwell in you and to dwell in me. And thus He calls, and here's what's wild. He calls from within, and He calls from without due to the things that happen in our lives and the things that God allows into our lives. He is calling, and what He is calling for is that fellowship. What He is calling for is that we would come just as they came to give their worship unto God and to give their lives unto God every day. And yet we see that God, the first thing that He brings is this idea of that God is so much greater. The second thing that He brings when He says, look, we are to come before Him, we are to honor Him, is that we are to have a dedication unto God. We are to be faithful unto the Lord. God condescended to dwell among us, but it is our responsibility to attend the worship and the service of God. And I'm not talking about attend meaning come to the service. I mean we attend to it. We watch over it. We protect it. We keep it. We strengthen it. We stoke it. We set it ablaze, and we do not let the fire go out. That is our responsibility, saints. Now, that is done only by the power of His Spirit. There is a both and. God saves us, but then He tells us to work on our salvation with fear and trembling because He's at work in us. But, saints, are we stoking the fires of our passion for God, or are we like Eli, that we're sitting there almost blind, our children in complete rebellion, and we sit there, and as our society just goes to pot all around us and falls apart, we are sitting there, which, by the way, a priest of God was never to sit, and he was sitting there while his eyesight was growing dimmer and dimmer to see what was going on around him, and it said that the fire of God had almost gone out. Which one are we, saying? And let me urge you this day, as we come to the Lord's table, may we once again stoke the fires. May we once again come into His presence and stoke the fires and come before Him to say, God, we want to not look at this thing of worship and look at this thing of fellowship and look at this thing that You've called us into this relationship with You. And God, we don't want to disdain it by thinking it's just a small thing in our lives. It's just a compartmentalized part of what we do, or maybe even of who we are. Saints, if it's just a compartmentalized part of you, it's religion. But if it is what God meant for it to be, it consumes everything. And God becomes a part of all that you are and all that you do. So we see the first thing is God reveals His glory, and He says, listen, I'm so much larger than you could ever imagine. This little house is not going to contain me. I can't even be contained by the heavens of the heavens. And so as we come before God, we need to grasp this God whom we worship. The second thing is realize that God said you needed to be dedicated to worship Him and to give Him the honor that He is due. And saints, at the same time, we should be an obedient people. We should be a worshiping people. And we should be a people who shine like stars in the midst of a wicked and a godless world, in which we should shine like stars. But then there's this marvelous part, and I'll take a few minutes and close up, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. The third thing that He does here is, and it's actually what the majority of the time is spent doing, and it's that Solomon says, there's going to be sin in this process. There's just going to be sin. We're a fallen people. This temple was built according to the law of God that came to Moses. It was still a law-oriented temple. And it was a temple where they realized again and again that God's law was there, but they had not kept God's law. And I would suggest to you, saints, that though we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. You know what? There are too many passages. If we sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what Solomon does is from that point forward, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to tell them all the various scenarios where sin would need to be brought to God. And so there was a provision, and it's a glorious provision, even under the law. It is a provision that when they get outside of God's will, when they get outside of God's purpose, when they sin, when they wind up finding themselves in a backslidden condition, in a condition where they're not walking with God like they should, they can return. Even in the law, they can return. One of the hymn writers said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." There was this understanding with the God of Israel where he said, look, and I just want to begin some of these. Look at verse 22. If a man sins against his neighbor. Verse 24, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Verse 28, if there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight and mildew, if there is locust and grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and pain and spreading his hands toward this house, hear from heaven and forgive. Verse 32, also concerning the foreigner who's not even from your people, when he comes from a far country because he's heard of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm, hear them. And then God says, verse 34, when you go out to battle, whatever you go, way you go out, pray that God's blessing. And then you go down to verse 36, and it says, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. And so what God says over and over again is there's going to be a problem. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a difficulty in this process of seeking God and loving God and being the dwelling place where God dwells and the place where God can manifest His glory. And that's this. Saints, we sin. And there is this break, not in to where we have to get saved all over again, but there is a break in our fellowship with God. There is a break in the blessing that flows upon us, even though many times God blesses us in spite of ourselves. And then here's the worst part. His presence is grieved. You realize you can be saved and yet grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and there's just no sense of His presence. There's just no sense of His power. There's no sense of glory. It's like we cease to hear the trumpets calling us to him each and every day and calling us to that place where we bow in His presence and we experience Him and we realize we do not go out alone into our world. We go out filled with His Spirit, walking in Him, walking for His glory and His praise. And so over and over again, he says, there's these problems. Famine comes, and it's due to sin. A lack of rain comes, and it's due to sin. You know what's really interesting when you go back and read the founding fathers of our nation? You know what happened when there was a hurricane or a major set of storms or a major set of problems that hit? And I know that the advanced among us make fun of Christians for this. But they would basically say, we have offended the God of heaven. And they would call for a fast. And they would call for a time of humbling themselves. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln called for a day of repentance and fasting and humiliating ourselves in the presence of God because he said, what is happening now is not God. The fact that there is a great war raging and many are being killed. It could have been solved if they had dealt with the slavery issue way back at the founding of our nation, but they didn't want to mess with it because it was too costly. And so they did have to deal with it later on. Understand this, when you put away God on an issue, you will deal with it later. And our nation did. And yet our forefathers had the wisdom to know that when these things happened, it was a time to hit their knees. It was a time to say, we need to come to God. It was a time to pray and to confess their sins and to seek God so that His favor once again would rest on the country. What we do now is this. We fake science and we call it global warming. And we say, what we need to do is change our lifestyles when it comes to fluorocarbons or chlorofluorocarbons and change it when it comes to heating the atmosphere and things like that. And saints, let me say this. I have a very hard time saying, maybe it's a secondary cause. You got to know, I don't believe that. But maybe it might be. But regardless, you need to understand that we who know God know this. Our nation has departed from Him. You know, it's interesting. People talk about this and that and the other, and they say, well, this is happening because, you know, the Constitution's being ignored, and this is happening. I'm saying, and I just stop, and I say, stop. Since 1973, 4,000 a day, 4,000 a day babies are murdered for the sake of convenience and for the sake, usually, of sexual immorality. And their blood is spread upon this ground. And their blood has literally filled the United Nations. It hasn't literally, but it has filled the United States with the blood of these innocents. And this last week, though we may have thought the biggest problem was Washington and this and that and the other, there were 4,000, it was about 4,300 a day on average, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. 7 times 4, 28,000. Babies were murdered for the sake of convenience and sexual immorality. And you want to wonder why the presence of God is grieved, why we are going through what we are going through, and then you multiply that. I think this was the year that we actually topped 50 million babies. We make Hitler look like a choir boy. We make Stalin look like a choir boy. And what's amazing is, though some would look at that and go, man, it's just wrong, in our society, we continue to stand up and scream, it's our right. It is our right to be sexually immoral, heterosexually. Let's not even worry about the homosexual thing and the homosexual marriage. Because, by the way, last time I read Romans chapter 1, that comes later, long after we've decided that heterosexual immorality is something not even to be addressed. And now, in our day, it's not even to be addressed. Saints, it was the heterosexual immorality that led to where we are now with homosexual immorality. Or just homosexuality, which is immorality. And we wonder. But saints, what I'm saying to you now is this, and it would be real easy for me to try to say, hey, it's this fault, and it's that's fault, and it's the, you know, it's Washington's fault, and it's Roe v. Wade's fault. But honestly, you know what Scripture says? That when the wicked rise up, God raises up a standard, and He opposes it. And you know how He opposes it? He opposes it through His people. And what I'm here to ask you to consider today, and what I'm in the process of, is this: we've left God. Now, if you're right with God and everything's awesome and you had an awesome week, man, just disregard what I said and cry out for the rest of us. But you know what? We need to cry out to God. As a fellowship, we need to cry out to God as a people. We need to cry out to God as a nation. But when we come all the way back to where I believe it starts, I think we need to cry out to God for our individual walk before Him and who we're called to be. And then, guys, let me say this, because I need to put it where it belongs, biblically, and as men, we need to repent because we've let it get here. Because you know who God calls to lead? He calls His men. Now, what's awesome is this. Solomon was dedicating in a temple, and he said, man, there's this God who is so huge. And this God who is so huge calls us to attend to the worship of God and to attend and tend like it was a garden, to tend to the worship so we would keep a worshipful mindset, and to tend to a heart that says, I will do what God wants me to do, and I will follow Him with all my being. And He said, man, do that. I'm this God who is so much bigger than you could ever imagine, even bigger than this place that I'm dedicating. And saints, what I'm saying to you right now is we're about to enter into a time when we'll worship the Lord, where you have the opportunity to sing and worship the Lord. But it's also a time where we can remember our Lord Jesus Christ and remember what was given for us. And remember this, it's way more than you could ever imagine. And the God who desires to dwell with you and fellowship with you and work through you and work in you is so much more glorious and fantastic and astounding that we could never, ever begin to touch the hem of the garment of His glory if we spent the rest of our lifetime just trying to do that one thing, give Him the justice and the glory and the praise He's due. But I want you to know that no matter where you are today, and if you're kind of like I am, and I'm just like, Lord, I want Your glory back in my own life. I want Your presence and Your power back in my own life. Lord, I want Your presence and power back in this place where we come to worship You corporately, Sunday by Sunday. And God, I want to begin to watch Your power and Your presence and Your glory and Your gospel begin to do what only it can do. And saints, let me say this. I'm not talking about some kind of revival of the sovereignty of the United States of America. I'm talking about the work of a sovereign God as regardless of what political system you're under, regardless of what state it's in, God can come into any situation, any nation, anywhere, and His gospel can save men and women, and God can do a work where He changes hearts. That's what I'm talking about. And that we watch Him once again begin to do that work in us, through us, in this congregation, through this congregation, and guys, in us, as men who should be rising up to be that leader, and through us to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our workplace, and to all those who are around us and within His church. And I encourage you, because you know what today is? It's a day where the floodgates of His mercy are sitting right in front of us. There was a body that was broken on our behalf. There was blood that was shed to cover every sin you can imagine. The question is, will you come? The question is, will you make use of this glorious thing that He has provided, this gloriousness of His Son and what He has done on our behalf? And you know what? It doesn't matter where you are. I mean, it does, because there's repentance needed. There's a confession of sin needed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to know Him. What I'm saying to you is there is a person and there is an opportunity today to say, God, let it start now. Let it start here. And what a better time, saints. Is there a better time than when we come to the Lord's table? Would it be right for us to just kind of go on as normal when we have sitting before us a reminder of our death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and His call to us to be His people? And so I want to encourage you today. We're going to have several songs. We're going to worship the Lord some more. And I just want to encourage you. Come to the table. And you know what? Today is a day where there's never shame in repenting of sin, saints. I mean, there's the shame of what we've done. But you need to know before your brothers and sisters and before God, God loves it when His people turn to Him. And there should be plenty of grace coming from us one to another. But I urge you, saints, today's the day where as we remember Him and what He did, it would be a great day to say, God, let Your presence return in my life, in my family, in Your church. And just like Moses, our heart needs to be, God, we don't want to go unless You're with us. Because how are we any different from anybody else in the world if His presence and His power is not with us? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Ask the team to come back up.